Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal should be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Okay, so chapter 5, he's continuing on from chapter 4. Remember, we talked about the earthen vessel, and then inside, or jars of clay inside, there's a treasure that's there. And so he's dealing with a dualism that is very, very common, especially in Greek thought and literature and Greek life. And he's dealing with that dualism in a way. Remember, the Greeks felt like the body really didn't matter for anything. The body was just the body. What the inside, the spirit, you know, or the soul, that's what really mattered. And so it was okay in these times that they would go to the temple, and part of the temple there were temple prostitutes. And because it didn't really matter what was going on the outside, you know, with your body, what really mattered was just what was happening inside of you. And they really lived off of that. Obviously, we look at that and say, that's kind of weird. But if that was your mindset or your worldview, it kind of makes sense. And so Paul is dealing with this dualism. And as he concluded chapter 4, he talked about things that are seen and things that are unseen. He calls that things that are temporary and things that are eternal. And he uses a motif in chapter 5, which I think is personally one of the best analogies that you can ever give. And Paul, out of his experience as a tent maker, remember, he did that for years, he can come up with this idea of this tent, and he calls it the earthly tent. The key when we study and recognize tents is that it is a temporary dwelling. Okay? What do you call someone that actually lives in a tent? A homeless. Right, we say this guy doesn't have a home. You know, he lives in a tent. I mean, there could be certain cultures. You know, like the Mongolians that have the what do they call it? The Mongolian homes, the yurt, right? And they're a nomadic people, and so that's kind of. But that also goes alongside with it as well. They're always sojourning to another place. What Paul is trying to tell us is that our body and even our time on earth is just temporary. We are just sojourners, and we're going to another place. And he says that we have a home built by hands, our tent, earthly tent, but we're going to have a dwelling from God, made by God, our permanent home. And so think about this in this context. If you were to take a tent and you were to build a foundation on the tent, I mean, anchor this thing in, what would happen to the tent? It would be destroyed. Because winds would come, a storm would come, and the tent would literally tear. And so Paul is using this analogy to say that we are not to make this place our home. This is an earthly tent. This is a temporary dwelling. The word that he uses here, it says our house is torn down. I know maybe the NIV says destroyed. The torn down is a much better, the word actually in Greek is means dismantled. And so it's that picture again. It's that our earthly tent is going to be dismantled. Just like a tent. It gets undone, and so then we move it to another place. But it's not in this context. Obviously, Paul is not saying the tent goes another place. He says we transition from this tent into this kingly, heavenly dwelling, God's building made by His hands. And so remember we talked about our outer being is decaying yesterday, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. The picture we see here is, and this is really how we ought to die. I don't want to talk about death so much, but this is the way we should die. We should die in a place, not necessarily physically, but in our hearts, that our inner man is renewed so much. You know what I mean? So much. And there's like this transition that's taking place. Our outer man is decaying, and our inner man is growing and growing. And when we come to that place of our death, our inner man should grow so much that really the only next plausible area of growth is the full glory of God, which is heaven. And so you heard this phrase, death is just a promotion to glory. Yeah, that's true. That's what death is. But I wouldn't say, like we studied yesterday, that death, because the inner man being renewed day by day, death is not leading to glory. The inner man is the process of that, is actually we're living in glory, and it's continuing on until we come to that place where, man, we just need to be in the eternal presence of God. This is this idea of dying well. Do you know people that died well? I know people that, outside of illnesses and diseases, I'm not saying that's not dying well or whatnot, but when they were in their mind, they were very at peace with going to leaving this earthly tent, and they were going to their eternal dwelling, and there wasn't worry, there wasn't, you know, I can remember one is actually my pastor's father-in-law. One of my old pastors, his father-in-law, and he was sent this huge email sharing about his last days and what happened. And man, this was a man that just knew where he was going, and he was quite excited because his inner man was being renewed day by day by day, and it had reached the place where it was like, man, I gotta go. The flip side is we had early on in our church here in SP, we had these brothers in our church, and not really with it with the Lord in any ways. One a little more than the other, but one just totally rejected God, and a lot of it was because the way that he saw his father die. His dad was an elder at a Korean church, and seemingly grew up in church his whole life, and in his last days when he had passed away, He was frantic, his dad. He was not peaceful. He was not restful. He was worrying. He was constantly, he's kind of going crazy. He saw kind of the light at the end of the tunnel, impending death. Now, I'm not criticizing him or anything like that. I'm just explaining what happened. And he, in essence, didn't die well. And so the one son looked at that situation and said, this guy's been faithful in church all these years. Well, seemingly faithful, and he was an elder and all these things. But then when it really matters, then and in his perspective, then God did nothing for him. And I look at that situation obviously a little differently. It's this inner man that grows day by day by day. But see, like remember in chapter 4, the inner man grows day by day by day as we focus on Christ. we focus on our decaying on our outer, that's what's going to happen. There's not this day by day growth that's happening in our body and that glory to glory happening. And so it brings to mind a really keen idea of how we should live our life here on earth. Are you investing your resources, your time, your intellect, all these things on things that are temporal, things that are here on the earth, or things that are eternal? There's a transition, you know, that takes place here. He says, Jesus tells us that, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where rust, moth, destroy. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust or destroy. Something that becomes eternal. And so in the same way, you know, I find, and using this Paul's illustration, I find people taking our earthly tent and building deep foundations on it. And when you do that, when your focus is on the temporal, all that does is eventually the tent rips. Can you imagine the first storm that comes? What happens? The thing's just trashed. But see, if we have this idea of this tent that we have, because it's mobile, and this you tent pegs, you know, because I'm using our modern camping illustration, right? We have tent pegs. But even if the wind blows or whatnot, the pegs are very easily removed and it, you know, it blows away, but we just pick it back up, you know, the wind stops, and then we place it back down. It becomes a mobile structure. But can you imagine if you take the same tent that was meant to be temporary, you build a huge foundation, concrete, you know, you put these poles in, the thing's destroyed. And Paul is using this motif to give us this idea of focus on those things that are eternal, not on the things that are temporary. While we're here on earth, we're just, and he'll use, later on, he'll use the word aliens. Not you know, UFO aliens, right? But aliens in the sense that you're a foreigner from another land. You're an alien. Like when we got our green card in the U.S., you know, I was really young, so I didn't really know what all these terms meant, but it said alien, was an alien registration card. I was like, what? I'm not an alien. You know, but I realized I didn't understand what the word really meant. But it just meant a foreigner that's taking residence in a different place. That's what an alien is. And so we are aliens. We are foreigners because we are not of this world. We're of another kingdom, you know, that is out of this world. And he talks about this. He spends time in like verse 2. I can't believe that whole time was on verse 1. Verse 2, he says, and in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Remember, he's going back now, dealing with this Greek dualism. You can imagine the difficulty Paul has in speaking to the Corinthians. Because these are primarily Jews, but raised in a Roman Greek setting. And so two very different things going at work here. And so even this whole idea of nakedness, the Greeks valued nakedness. Do you remember their Olympic Games? You know, probably if we had Olympics today like they had back then, I guarantee you much more people would watch, you know, because they were naked. It was a presentation of their body because their body was, you know, this temporary thing, but they worshiped the body. The Greeks had a very interesting, they in one sense, they thought the body was nothing, but then they worshiped the body at the same time. It was really an interesting dualism that was going on there. And so he's talking about this, but in the Hebrew sense, being naked was incredibly shameful. Even, you know, the Shema, Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You actually are forbidden to speak the Shema while you're naked. Like if you're bathing, and you know whatever the case may be, you needed to be clothed. It was a law, and so they saw nakedness as very different than the Greeks did. And so you have all these things kind of to weaving through. And so he's when you look, and especially when you look at Paul's writings in Corinth and whatnot, and you feel like he's saying something here, and then he says something here, and it kind of seemingly contradicts a little bit. What he's doing is he's addressing two different audiences. And not necessarily two different audiences, but actually the same audience that has two worldviews, sometimes competing worldviews. And most of us are bicultural, and so you can very easily understand that. And we've been able to, in our minds, kind of reconcile our Western upbringing and all this stuff with our Eastern heritage. And so, you know, we're quite good at doing things like that. And so Paul is dealing with this in that way. And he's saying that the reason that why that we can continue to hope and do all these things is because the Spirit is given to us as a pledge. The word there, actually a better word for pledge, is actually down payment. So he's put a deposit in us. It's like the Spirit of God today, right now, is given to us, and it's a sign of a future reward or a sign of future blessing. It's like a down payment. God gave us a down payment now, and what this down payment is, it's a sign that this house is yours, but fulfilled when we are, you know, in this sense, when we're to be with the Lord. And so he's using this idea. And he says, look, we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, the temporal nature and the eternal nature. He's going back and forth as with these things. And then in verse 10, he goes into a whole different idea, but still the same theme if you read this through. And he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let me just spend a little time teaching this a little bit. This is what we call the judgment of the believer's works. John, through Jesus, will tell us that we actually pass over judgment. And so what he's talking about, there's different judgments. I don't know if you recognize that in the scriptures. This is the judgment seat of Christ, or what we call the believer's judgment. There's a great white throne judgment that'll come at the end of the age. And this is when everyone is judged. We actually passed over from that judgment, but this judgment is not a salvation issue. This judgment actually deals with our works, the things that we do with our bodies. Remember the Greeks said a body is nothing. He says, no, there's something, you know, the deeds that happen in your body. There's a judgment. Every believer goes through this judgment seat of Christ. This is when our deeds are what, in other words, what God has given to us and how we've appropriated what God has given to us, that gets judged at this judgment seat of Christ. When it happens, it's a bit vague. Some people believe that the Thessalonians passage in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 4, where they're, you know, we're raised up with Christ, and you know, he comes with the trumpet sound, and all these things happen, that the judgment happens there. I don't know. Some people say it happens before the 1,000-year reign. Some people say after. You can actually make a case for a couple of different interpretations. So for me personally, I don't really care about the timing of it. It's not that I don't care, but you know, it's not that important to me. But the fact, the reality that's going to happen, happens. And when you understand this, it actually helps you to recognize, because you know, John, the Revelator, later say that on that day, some of us will be ashamed. And then you think about, we're going to be in heaven. You know, like, well, how does that work? How are we ashamed? You know, I thought this place is no tears, no pain, you know, and all these kind of things. But seemingly, this is the moment that this happens, because it's a passing moment. It's not like we spent eternity in that place of shame. And this is where the rewards take place. You know, where Christ has different rewards, you know, that happen in this place. Now, again, this is this judgment seat. This is where only the saved appears. The unsaved, and we pass over. So it's kind of like those that trusted Christ go under the judgment seat of Christ. The others that have not trusted Christ, they go through the great white throne judgment. And then there's eternal punishment. This one, the aftermath of that is not eternal punishment, because we passed over that, but it's actually rewards. And some people will be, you know, how do I say, will be ashamed on that day. And it's a moment of time. Now, let me throw this. Ed Silvoso gave this teaching a while back. I thought it was one of the best in relation to heaven. So what is heaven going to be like, since we're talking about the judgment? How does it look like, you know, that Ben's going to get, like, just 10 crowns, you know, and Rayfield's going to get, like, 1. And so when they're, you know, when they're in heaven, is there going to be some kind of, like, jealousy? Is there going to be some kind of, or let's use, some people have used this house motif, right? What if Ben's house is a mansion, and Rayfield's house is a shack. Like, he lives in the slums, right? He's in, like, Yuen Long, and, you know, and Ben is living in Bel Air, or, you know, whatever. I don't know, some nice place in Hong Kong. And so then, is there jealousy? This is, Savoso said this, and I really like this imagery. He said, heaven, when we talk about rewards and all these things, it's going to be like an orchestra, like going to a symphony. And we're going to the same symphony. You know what I mean? Is we're all there, and the band's playing. We're all hearing the same music. So nothing's different. So we can't say, like, oh, you're not in this symphony. No, we're all there. But he says the difference is that the rewards, in essence, heightens people's appreciation. We used to have a church member that actually was a concert master here in Hong Kong. And so I would, like, have to go to these symphonies. It's like dead. Actually, the first one I went, I actually fell asleep. Like, from what I heard, because I forget, someone was sitting next to me. I was, like, on the chair with my mouth open. Like, I mean, really asleep. Like, you know, one of these things. You take me to a symphony, I don't like it. Flip side, you put me in a take me to a baseball game, I love it. I know all the nuances of the game. I understand the managerial duties, you know, I know the batting averages, I know the tendency, and it's like a game within a game, and you take me to a baseball game, and I'm all over that thing. You take me to a symphony, I'm a dead man. I'm still there, I'm still at the symphony, I'm still listening to the music, but then there's other people that really enjoy symphonies, and they're musicians. And they can hear the piano and the little nuances with the keys, you know. I don't know if that's even real, but, you know, I just throw it out there. And then the trumpet and, you know, and the skill of the clarinet player. This is not clarinet, this is violin. All right, the skill of the violin player, you know, that I'm musically dense. And all these things. And so that as a musician, you're listening to the symphony, and because you enjoy music so much, and maybe you're training it, what you receive, the very same thing that I'm listening to, we could be two guys sitting next to each other, and I'm bored out of my mind. I'm still in the symphony. I'm still there. I'm still listening. I'm not a second-class citizen in the symphony. I'm still there. In fact, I've got a good seat right next to the guy next to me. But the person next to me is just receiving so much more than me or someone else in that position. And Savoso says that's kind of like what heaven's like. It's not like there's first class, you know, like you know, when you go on a plane, you know, traveling right now is like the status or the, how do I say, the discriminator of status in our world. You know, you go in and the popular, the rich take a left, everyone else makes a right. You know, first class, business class, economy. Heaven's not going to be like that. You know, it's not like Ben's first class and you know, Rayfield's economy because of the crowns. It's that what happens is God may seemingly heighten their experience of heaven. They're still in heaven. They're still experiencing everything that's going around, but the rewards that happen somehow, and again, this is just an idea, right, to help us understand that there's a heightening of the experience that God allows people to walk in. But seemingly people, they won't really know it. You know what I mean? There's not like a comparison. There won't be any comparison in heaven. And it's kind of a bit of how that's like. And so when we talk about the judgment seat or these rewards, I don't want you to put kind of in a worldly sense or what we do now and transpose that into heaven, because it's not going to be like that. But it's going to look different in some ways. And it's going to happen that when we come to this place, that some will be ashamed. If you want to get it, it's 1 John 2:28. And some... 1 Corinthians 3:11, right, says that we will suffer loss. Not loss of salvation, but loss of the, you know, possibility to have rewards. You know, this is just very plain and simple English, okay? God has given each of us gifts, skills, opportunities, intellect, all these things are given to God. Some of us are using it for the kingdom of God, what God has given to us. some of us are using those things for themselves or whatever else. You know, now, when I talk about the kingdom of God, I'm not saying that you have to be a pastor or everything, it has to be missions related. No, I'm talking about the heart and the motivation. It's kingdom. It's looking outside of this world. It's not temporary here. And so in that, with that in mind, it's probably a good idea to assess kind of where we are in our lives. Am I really fixated on the temporal? Am I looking everything on what's here and now in my face? Or am I looking forward to what's eternal? That's happening. You know, that's something that's out there. I remember one of our girls was, you know, Facebook, right? She was doing this Facebook thing, and she was at the Four Seasons Spa or something, and just put a tweet. Is it a tweet? Or put a message on Facebook and basically said, I'm at the Four Seasons Spa getting a massage. Da, da, da. This is the life. You know, this is what life is. And then there was some missionary, and he wrote back right away and just said, you know, in response, it says, if you think this is what life is, God has a whole other life for you, you know, and whatnot. And there was a big, like, brouhaha at church about, you know, this discourse. And obviously, they erased that message online and things. But you know what it was, though? It was actually, I'm not saying anything bad about going to a spa or anything. You know, it's nothing like that. But it's perspectives, isn't it? You know, some people think, wow, this is the life. You know, I got this. And then really, the other side is, well, if you think that's life, man, you haven't seen anything yet from the Lord. It's all these perspectives that are happening here. And in these last few chapters, all Paul is really wanting us to come to is to understand God's perspective on what's happening with us right now, an eternal perspective in our life, not something that's temporary here. Amen? There's a bit more, but I ran out of time, so let's close our eyes today. And let me encourage you to do a bit of an analysis. The eternal, the temporary, earthen vessels, jars of clay, the treasure, outer being decaying, inner man growing day by day from glory to glory. So he says, because there's that perspective eternally, chapter 4 says that we can endure hardships. In fact, hardships is actually producing glory in us. And then he reminds us here that our life is temporary. We're sojourners. We're aliens in a foreign land. Don't take up citizenship here on earth, because our citizenship is in heaven. It's a total different way of looking at life. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Are you vested temporally or eternally? Are you doing work temporally or eternally? See, when we couch for questions like that, it's actually not what you do. It's actually how you do it. Are our investments of the earth, or are they of heaven? Or are we putting our treasure where earth, rust, moth destroy? Or are they in heaven? And as Jeff leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just ask Him, God, am I living with an eternal perspective? Or am I living with a temporal perspective? Let's pray together.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your whole presence living This is my daily bread. Your every word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Without you, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living. Daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your every word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you.
Let's pray together. Let's ask God to begin to, or continue to speak to us about our tent. It's temporary. Begin to just transfer in your heart those things that we're focusing on right now that are temporary. And ask the Lord, Lord, how can I turn this into something that's eternal? It's about focus. It's about our hearts. And even as a church, even though we're a spiritual entity, God's house, we can also operate as a church in ways that are temporal instead of eternal. So it's not necessarily about the entity of what you are or what you do. Even as a pastor, not everything could be is spiritual or eternal. It's really the focus of the heart, our relationship with God. And out of that, everything flows. So I want to encourage you just to go before the Lord and just begin to pray over ourselves and in areas that maybe we need to repent, we need to realign, readjust. Let's ask God for real grace at this time to follow through. Let's pray together. Let's go to our corporate time of prayer, and let's pray for our community that's sick. You know, even as we continue to lift these people up, you know, this is just still their earthly tent. And let's ask God to heal them, obviously, but there will be a more of a fixation on that which is eternal in their lives. And let's ask God to just continue to meet them and minister to them and comfort them and heal them. Let's just lift up our community right now. Let's pray for our ones that are sick, but also more than the what's happening, the physical, what's happening spiritually, that they would receive an eternal dwelling of God as they give their life to the Lord. And let's really cry out to the Lord for that word of salvation to come through. Let's also pray for our church members that are also sick. Let's pray for God's hand to touch them in a powerful way. Let's pray for our members that are looking for work. Let's pray that God would open doors for them. If you can remember today to pray for Haij, he's got a phone interview at 4 o'clock today, Hong Kong time. And so let's pray for favor. Let's lift up our other friends and ask the Lord to open doors for them. And that even, especially in the midst of the time, that they would not be discouraged, that they would just really fix themselves upon the Lord, and God would come and bring that encouragement and everything they need right now. So let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and this morning, let's pray for Japan and Thailand. Let's pray for Kenny, who's in Nagoya. Let's pray for God's favor. Some of you guys may or may not know, Kenny is going to finish up his time there soon, and he'll actually be on his way to Shanghai, and he took up a position as a youth pastor, you know, believe it or not. And so, you know, praise God, and that's kind of his next steps in his life. And let's pray, and I think Japan was really all a real big preparation for him to take this on. So let's pray for him. I know his parents are not really all that happy about that. And so let's pray for his family, and the Lord will just really smooth over everything there. Let's pray for Rachel in Thailand, and also the Obergs with Thai Care, and also North Korea. Let's pray for our friend Chris ministering there and the persecuted church. Let's lift up these countries in Asia and ask the Spirit of God to do an incredible work, and then also avenues by which we can join him in this work in these places. So let's pray for our friends ministering. Let's pray for our missions team in Japan, our last team for this summer of service. They're coming back on the 19th. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia and her team. Pray that they would just be used by God so powerfully that even in the way that they touch others, let's pray that God would touch them as well, and they would come back transformed. And so let's lift them up before God. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for our children's, the Noah's Ark. Pray for the babies, the toddlers, the nursery. Pray for the, all the kids at the church that seems to be growing every week. And pray for God's blessing. Bless the teachers, Pastor Carol, as she leads, that the teachers would just love the kids and just really be like Jesus and really draw each of them closer to God. Let's pray for the youth group, Pastor Nate and his staff, and pray that the kids would just come to know Jesus in a clearer way, especially in this very important time of their lives, their hormones, and they're growing into manhood and womanhood. Let's pray that the teaching and the discipleship really brings them closer to God. And let's also pray for the men's and women's ministries. Let's pray that for the hand of the Lord, the favor of God to be there. We had an incredible Bible study last night. But it was kind of sad in the sense that there were like four women to one guy. And a lot of women came out, but not a lot of guys came out. And let's really pray for their ministries that they would really draw people together and that there'll be a real willingness to grow and to learn. Let's just lift up these ministries before God. Lastly, let's pray for our retreat. Let's pray that God's hand would be with us in just a month and a half away. Pray for Pastor Dominic and Pastor Ong, that God would really use them to speak into our lives. They're both actually internationally recognized prophets. And let's pray for his real prophetic ministry to flow, that God would give them words to speak into our community. Let's pray for everyone's work schedules and this time in their life that would be opened up. And more than just opened up, there would be a preparation that takes place in our hearts, that we prepare to engage with God together as a community. Let's just lift up all the logistics, you know, our ferry tickets, all the fees, and you know, the retreat center there, the hotel, our program that we're putting together. Let's just ask God just to have his hand upon the whole thing and just bless. Let's cover it. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, God, this morning. God, we declare we walk by faith and not by sight. We just trust you, Lord. We pray and we declare, God, that we're going to focus ourselves not on our earthly dwelling, but on our heavenly one. Lord, that we will not be ashamed on that day. God, we're going to accomplish the purposes of God in each of our lives, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we are led by the Spirit, Father. So we thank you, God. Lead us, Lord. We bless you. Lead us today, Lord God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Tomorrow we'll be going over 2 Corinthians 6. Enjoy your time of prayer, and we'll see you guys tomorrow. Bless you.